The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Well, good morning. We thank you so much for your part in our ministry. You are such a faithful and generous partner to us. Before the Chad trip, you had Vacation Bible School, and there was a penny offering of $700 from your Vacation Bible School that was sent toward the Chad trip. And I just said to your pastor, that's wonderful. Please don't send it all in pennies. I can't deal with that, you know. But it was just wonderful that additional investment. You're already investing in us sacrificially, but other offerings and in other ways you think about and you think through how can we help the Willequits in the ministry. So we're so grateful for you. You are a very kind and generous partner. I want to talk to you about the Chad ministry, the Chad trip. I've been going to Chad now for, this is my third year. The first year I taught Systematic Theology 1, the second Systematic Theology 2, and I just came back from teaching in January, homilex, expository preaching. How many of you are getting our pep talks and our updates from the field? Okay, if you're not getting them, by the way, some of them are absolutely hilarious, because some of the things that end up happening are hilarious. But the other thing is, we want you to be involved in our ministry in more than just financial. You are, and we're so grateful for it. But we need more than simply financial support. We need your involvement. And one of those ways, the most important way, is prayer involvement. So let me encourage you to sign up for our stuff. All I need is your name and your email address, legibly written, preferably legibly written. And what happens then is when I'm on the field, I'm in a third world country and I'm teaching whatever, if I've got internet, I'm going to send you updates every 2-3 days. And what often happens is when we're in a situation where we're teaching, we learn of some struggle, some issue, some theological issue or something going on in the churches. And then we address that topic, that issue, and deal with it biblically, theologically, and pastorally in a shepherding fashion with the men. What we need is God to do a work and help these men, guide them through this issue and come out pleasing the Lord. And our just voicing it to them is not enough. These men need to have a teachable spirit, and they need to listen and obey the word. And that's the work of the Spirit, not us. So we need you to be involved in praying. When you get these updates, oh, this is going on, let's pray not just for Scott and the guys there who are teaching this, that they'll be clear, but that the men will be teachable. So please consider signing up for our stuff. And I guarantee you, there are times on these trips that hilarious and weird and wacky things happen. And I report those things too. So sometimes you'll just laugh right through them as you're reading. And other times it's very serious. But please consider doing that. So here's how things are in Chad. So we decided a number of years ago to adjust how PEP is doing what it's doing. There are a number of guys on the team now, and I may have said this in a previous time when I was here. We decided to think in terms of what's the greatest need that these men have. They need a good solid education in the main areas of ministry. What are the most necessary classes a guy would need if he's going to handle the word well? We're dealing, again, for those of you maybe who are new to what we do, we go to third world countries and train pastors and church planters, men, you know, nationals, individuals who have little or no training. And they're pastoring. You know, this guy's a deacon, and he ends up being the next guy we use to plant a church 30 miles that way. He's got no training whatsoever, but he's now the pastor, the church planter, and the future pastor of that church. And that's how things happen in third world countries. So we go to these countries, been to Myanmar, Nepal, India, the Andes Mountains of Peru, and now Chad, Africa. Those are the places I've been so far. We go to Bangladesh, Honduras. If it's third world, as we'll see in a minute, we're going to go there. So anyway, we decided a number of years ago, let's pick out the most necessary courses a guy needs if he's going to handle the word well and shepherd his people well. So hermeneutics, how to interpret, homilics, how to preach, systematic theology 1 and 2, pastoral theology 1 and 2, how to shepherd, Old Testament introduction, New Testament introduction, two foundational books and two different genres Genesis and Romans, and then biblical counseling and a few others. So 12 courses. And now Chad was the first group that we have been teaching this to. We mentioned this a couple of years ago to the Chadian leaders, and they jumped on it. Yes, our men need this. And so we actually have a contract. And we sign it on the dotted line, and so do they. The contract is we'll get there, the Americans will get there, we'll have the material in French. In Chad, they speak French, and we'll have material for every guy in the class. So we'll get there, we'll do the teaching. You make sure there's some guys in the room who have some education, maybe a Bible college education, maybe even an MDiv from a seminary somewhere in Africa or Asia. You get some sharp guys in the room who do have some background and some education, so that when we can't come back, they will teach our notes from that point on, but they can't depend on us. So they jumped on this. And the first time I was there, I think it was 160 men. This last trip, as you'll see, 180 people. 10 women, and we're teaching preaching. We're very clear, you're not pastoring. And you're not going to be preaching to men. But we do need the ladies to understand how to interpret the Bible and how to preach, how to teach expositionally, right? Ladies are teaching ladies, ladies are teaching children. They need to do that well. So they're very clear, they're not pastors, they're not preaching to men, but we want them equipped. So 10 ladies and 170 men, as you'll see, 170 men. So the first time I went there was about 160, I think. And each time it's been that many. And now we're coming toward graduation. October, this coming October, they get their last two classes. And they're going to graduate. They'll get a certificate. This has been such a wonderful situation. And I think this is changing Chad. So let's just do the PowerPoint and we'll talk further at the end. So I just take all the lights off if you can. Just shut them all off. Thank you, Dwayne. Turn on my thing here. Okay, just review who we are. The Pastoral Enrichment Program with Baptist Missions, enriching the mind, encouraging the spirit, enhancing the ministry of pastors, church planters. Sometimes we teach Bible college students as well. Reaching future generations. This is the gospel, and this is how we accomplish it. We don't go and plant churches and so forth. The gospel spreads as we train pastors and they train their people. The gospel spreads naturally. The other thing that happens, as we train pastors, Christianity is strengthened, stabilized in a given region of the world. The smarter the pastors are, the better equipped the pastors are, the better they handle the word, the more stable Christianity will be in that part of the world. So that's what we're seeing happening in Chad, by the way. Okay, so just very quickly, this is Paul's second and third missionary journeys. Sometimes people look at us, they say, you're not really missionaries because you're not giving the gospel and planting churches, which is true. We're not doing those things. This is Paul's second and third missionary journeys. He was going back in large part to churches he'd already planted and strengthening them. Now, they weren't doing calisthenics, P90X. They weren't doing push-ups. The strengthening was teaching. He went back and spent more time, edified them, invested in them, teaching them. Well, that's what we do. So we are basically Paul's second and third missionary journeys, if you think in terms of that. Again, people ask where we go sometimes. Any place that's third world. Hot, humid, bugs, big bugs. Sometimes they eat the bugs. Those are the places we go. All right? Snakes, tarantulas, scorpions, the whole shoot match. All right? We're trying to train men, be skillful in the word, and shepherd their people well. And as that happens, they'll be equipped to reach others with Christ. I'm whipping through this quickly. Isn't that a handsome couple? We really used to be a handsome couple. There was a day, and now we're stuck with that now. So anyway, the Lord's called us, and we're very, very thrilled to be involved in this ministry. So teaching trip in Chad, which you very, very significantly supported. Thank you. So here's Chad. Central African Republic, CAR, is here. Chad's just north. You land in Djamena, and you drive on terrible, terrible roads you would hardly call roads to Sar, which is where the conference takes place, or you fly. And this time we flew. We took a MAF flight there and back. MAF is Missionary Aviation Fellowship. When you think of MAF, just think of Dixie cups with wings. That's pretty much what their planes are like. Very small, but they do the job. They're really, really great. So here's the MOF flight to Jimena. Just to give you some back. So we're flying over Chad, heading from the capital city of Jimena to Sar. This is the dry season, so it is dry and it's Chad is flat. So we end up landing at a strip to pick up a few more guys. Look at this. This is just dirt. Some of this ends up just feeling like an old Johnny Weissmuller Tarzan movie, and if you remember any of those, all right? Just dirt, and you land, and there's this little bitty, right over here, little bitty white missionary woman. She is stark white, and all around her are these children. It just feels missions. It feels missions. It's great. And she's been serving there faithfully for years, and of course, the kids come running when you lift the camera. This is the inside of the plane. You know, this is where we flew in. Okay, some common things in Chad. This is a taxi. No, not really. But yeah, it is a common sight, though. The place where we're doing the conference is a complex, a church with a Christian school that Baptist Mid purchased this property 60, 70 years ago. And the building they designed, it's a great building. The pulpit is here, and straight ahead is a huge, long section, at least this wide and longer. And this side here, at least this wide and longer, going that way, and then again that way. It's almost like a cross, okay? And the reason they designed it that way is initially, there were three different language groups in the church. So the pastor would preach in French to this group, and someone stood over here and translated to another language group, and someone stood over here and translated into a third language group. So one church and three language groups. It was really just great. Now, at this point, it's all French-speaking. It's Francophone, so it's all French-speaking. And it's about 500 or 600 people. And that's where we meet, okay? And there's a Christian school there. Not anything like you're envisioning a school, as you'll see in a few minutes. But these are kids actually on the complex. This is one of the ladies helping with the food. They had to feed roughly 200 people for the conference. And so there were ladies just working under the hot sun all day, every day. And a very common thing, of course, they have flat heads there in Chad. Anyway, I was out one day at one of the rivers, local rivers, and got a picture of a guy throwing his net, got a picture of some hippopotami. You don't get too close to these guys. You're dead if you do. Okay, a glimpse into church life. So the first Sunday I was there, I spoke at the main church, which is 500 people, French speaking. And I have a translator, Gideon, my translator. And he translated for me every place I went. The second week I was there, we went way out in the middle of nowhere. A very, very, very rural situation. And I preached to a church, and they have two language groups in this church. So the first service was French, and this is the French-speaking group. Ladies on the left, men on the right. You'll see back here, see this? I think that is Zacchaeus. They can't afford pictures, so they just draw murals on the walls, all right? So here's Zacchaeus. I'm not sure what this is. In different places on different walls, they would have biblical scenes depicted, all right? During the service, while I was preaching as well, little kids from the neighborhood are sticking their heads through the window wanting to know what's going on, which was great. It was wonderful. So look at this here. You see the well here. Over here, you see the well again. This is the same picture, just close up here. Dirt. I was sitting in this little lean-to when we got there to this church in the middle of nowhere. We went into this kind of a lean-to, and you'll see pictures of it in a second. And we just sat there and talked, me through a translator, right? Okay, to the pastor and the deacons and whatever. Then they escorted me into the church. We did the French service. Then after the French service, they escorted me back to that little lean-to area where there's a roof over your head because it's Chad and it's hot and sunny. And we had tea or coffee. I think it was coffee in this case. Remember Green Acres? And what's-her-name's coffee? It was so thick. Anyone remember that? I'm showing my age. I'm sorry. That's what their coffee is like. In most of these places, their coffee and tea is just so much sugar. It's a diabetic coma in a cup. It's just bad. You know, I was polite and sipped a little coffee. I don't even like coffee, but it was all sugar anyway. So And so after that tea or coffee break, then we went back into the church and we preached again to another language group. I think it was Sarah Majingai. And my translator translated for me again in that setting. Okay. And then afterward, you go back into that little area, that little lean-to, and they feed you lunch. They're always going to feed you lunch, right? So I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at it, and it's all dirt. And I've noticed this every place I go. It's just dirt. And I'm thinking, doesn't grass grow in Chad? What's the deal with the dirt everywhere? So I asked someone, what's the deal with the dirt? If you go into a standard village, like in very much rural, there'll be a mud hut here with a thatched roof about the size of your piano, okay? A mud hut there, a mud hut there, a mud hut there, a mud hut there, and a mud hut there. And the father sleeps in this one, the wife sleeps in this one, the kids are in these. And in the middle, this is the living room and the playroom. And and then they have a lean-to somewhere that's the kitchen. That's how it is here. Now, if you're in the cities, of course, you have buildings, not the huts. But often you've got this with a hut situation. And there's no grass. Why is there no grass where the kids can play in the grass at least? Because they're just sitting and laying and playing in dirt. Or if it's the rainy season, it's mud. Why would you want that? Because every single snake in Africa is poisonous. Because you have scorpions and tarantulas. And one day I was in a missionary's house, and a bunch of missionaries were over. We're just going to eat and have fun and just fellowship. And I'm coming out, and I've got a pair of sandals on. There's this black centipede coming at me. It's this long, I'm not kidding. It's this long, jet black, and about that thick. About as thick as your thumbnail. I mean, the width of your thumbnail. Thick. This is no little centipede. This thing's huge. And I got sandals on, and I'm saying, hey, what's this? Funk. I kick it away, and it's coming back. Hey, everyone, what is this thing? Funk. I'm kicking it like a soccer ball. And suddenly one of the missionary ladies sees it, grabs a shoe, and goes nuts. Wah! There's centipede everywhere now. What's the deal with this? That thing is so poisonous. Like every leg is venomous. And here I am kicking it with a sandal. What a dumb American, you know. I've said I need to get Crocs that are like boot level. It's just something comfortable to wear that are like boots, cowboy boots, Crocs, just to keep protect my feet. So when there's grass growing, they rip it up. Because all the insects and snakes and scorpions and all that, they'd rather have their kids play in dirt than have them bitten by a snake and die 10 minutes later. So that's why. Anyway, just a little African trivia for you. Why is there so much dirt? So here's this little lean-to. This is actually, I think, the tea break. This is Gideon on the left. My translator, a great guy. Really an excellent translator. This is lunch. And lunch, the way they do food is before you eat, someone goes around with a little basin and a little teapot with warm water and a bar of soap, and everyone washes their hands and then rinses and then wipes off, and then the next guy gets his hands washed, and then that's how it goes, and then they eat. No plates, no forks. We have no knives, nothing. It's just, you're just every man for himself diving in. So there's one of those bowls is chicken, the other is fish. And, it's pretty sanitary at first because you just wash your hands. But then after you dig and get your first bit, that's the meals. Okay. So anyway, we're eating and it's fine, wonderful. French bread, always French bread. This is boule right here. It was boule, the word boule means ball. It's like a ball of dough, like a bread dough. It has that feel and look and consistency. They just grab a hunk, toss it on their plate, and use that to sop up, gravy and whatever, liquid. So, okay, campus life, in parentheses, campus life. So this is on the property. This is guys taking a lunch break. We give them a hour and a half lunch break, so they eat and they lay down. This is one of these guys. This is his bed for the night. They're just chatting. Because while they're there, they don't stay in hotels. They plop down on the concrete floor in the building where we're at, or they sleep on the dirt outside. You notice this right down here says Sealy Posturepedic. See, it's a really nice mat. No, it's not. It's just a rug. That's all it is. It's a rug. That's what they sleep on concrete or dirt. And this probably is real similar to what they have at home, too. They don't have Sealy Posturepedic in their houses. This is a great, I was able to get this picture. These guys are eating supper, and they're just squatting. They're all gathered in groups of four or five. It's this guy right here has got some bricks. He found some bricks, so he's sitting on bricks. Good for him. But the rest of them are just squatting for however long it's going to take to eat this meal. And here they are. And here's the meal. This is, I think, rice and some sort of green leafy stuff. That is supper after a long, hot day. And this is lunchtime. I'm on the right. Larry Fogle's on the left. Larry was teaching Old Testament introduction. I was teaching expository preaching. This is our lunch break, and we're just, you know, obviously out of the sun. They get us out of the sun. And we're chatting with the leaders as best we can. Okay, teaching a biblical preaching to 180 students. So the first day, you hand out the notes in French, of course. And here are all the guys. I said, lift up your Bibles and your notes. Here are all the guys with their notes. In their language, ready for that class. This is Gideon, my translator, and then Larry Fogle there. He started the first session, Old Testament introduction. So they've got Christmas decorations still up because I'm there in January. It wasn't taken down. And just get a feel for the room. Get a feel for the men. Again, 105 toward the middle of the day. It gets to be 110. It wasn't that warm this time. The first time I went, it got to be 115, 120, and it was rough. But it's a dry heat, so it really isn't that bad. The microphones actually work. The power rarely works. But this particular trip, the power was working most of the time, so the lights actually worked. They don't have anything like your lights. They have a little bitty incandescent bulb hanging right there. And one's over there. One's over there. Not much light. But the power worked, so the mics worked. Let me just give you a little more background. So I'm there teaching expository preaching. And I think it was the second day I started talking about allegorical preaching. The preaching there is typically allegory. Allegory is I read the text and I make up something. That's really what allegory ends up being. I just make up something. So I preached a short allegorical sermon. In fact, I've got back there the notes, the emails I sent off. There's a stack of the emails I sent off. Please grab a stack. If you wonder what these updates look like, there's one from Chad there. So I preached an allegorical sermon. Let's talk about Samson and Delilah. Remember the seven locks of Samson's hair? And we start going through it. And the first lock was his sanctification. The first lock symbolized his sanctification, his set apartness from God. He was no longer set apart to God. He was never whole, not holy. That first lock symbolized his sanctification. The second lock symbolized his love for God. He no longer loves God. And I went on and on with the seven things that these seven locks symbolized. And then I asked, and these guys are taking paper and they're just writing this down like it's a Sermon on the Mount. I mean, this is the best sermon they've ever heard. And so at the end of the sermon, I said, now let me ask you, look at the text. Where in the text does it say that these seven locks of hair symbolize these seven things? No, it's not there. Where anywhere in the Bible are we told that those seven locks of hair symbolize those seven things? And then you're kind of looking at each other. No, it doesn't really. I said, during the last hour when Larry Fogle was teaching, I was back in the back room. I just made all this up. You know what the seven locks of hair were? Seven locks of hair. Okay? Now, there's something to be learned in this text, but this isn't it. I said, I had a theology teacher who used to talk about theologians and Christians sucking stuff out of their thumb. That was Dr. McKeon. And I said, you're looking at a text like this, and I just sucked these seven things out of my thumb. I just made it up. And I could have made up different ones. I could come up with lots more that these seven locks supposedly symbolize. And the bottom line is they don't symbolize anything. They're seven locks of hair. That's what they are. And it's funny, the next couple of weeks as I'm teaching, every once in a while, and they knew right away what I was talking about. You know, again, I'm going to get stuck in it. You know, I had a lot of questions that next 2 weeks, and a lot of them were related to allegorical preaching. So here's how I interpret this. Is that allegorical preaching? If I say this about this text, is that that allegorical? Because now they're thinking in terms of, that's not good, I don't want to do that. And maybe I've been guilty of that. And they were guilty of that. There's no question. So now I'm teaching them. So the first week I decide I want to get through 70 pages. I have like 94 pages of notes. I need to get through 70 pages in the first week. Because the second week, the last 2 hours of class that I'll be teaching, last 2 hours of my teaching time, are going to be teaching practicums. So the second week, after I've taught them how to preach, and we go from text to exegetical outline to sermon outline, after I've taught them how to, you know, that process, you can't just teach them that process and jump on the plane. They have to start doing it for it to become solid in their thinking. So now the second week, we're going to spend time doing it. So we took the last 2 hours of every day, and the first hour, and we divided the 10 ladies went in their own section. The 170 men we divided into groups of 30. Each group of 30 had one leader. When that leader would take his 30 people to a certain spot and divide that group up into groups of 5. Okay? And I gave them a text to study. Everyone's studying the same text. And so this group of 5 is studying that text, and that group, and that group, and all these guys, all over the property, broken up in these groups. And they're studying the same text. For an hour and 15 minutes, they're studying only the text together. And then the last 45 minutes, that group of 30 comes back together, and one guy from each group of 5 will preach for 5 minutes or so the sermon that the group of 5 he was in came up with. It was wonderful. So here's the process. This is real quick, the interpretive process. So for this is what I taught them. This is what they did for the first hour and 15 minutes. What's the passage's background and genre? Genre is type of literature. What type of literature is it? Poetry, narrative, and so forth. Key and repeated words. Look for key ideas, repeated words in the text. That will help you understand the main idea of the text. The author's flow of thought and intended meaning. Sorry, skipped ahead. If you're in this paragraph in Paul's in Ephesians, and this paragraph talked about this, and this next paragraph talks about this, how does this one fit in the flow? What's the flow of his argument? Where's he going? And then what's his intended meaning in this text? That's the goal of the interpretive process. What is the author's intended meaning? When you know the human author's intended meaning, you know God's intended meaning. There aren't two different meanings, Paul's meaning and God's meaning. No, God moved Paul in such a way as to use his skills and background and so forth so that Paul wrote exactly what God wanted. You understand what Paul means here, you know what God means here. Okay? And then the passage's main idea or theme. So what's the theme of the passage? That's going to be your proposition, your main point of the text. You're going to say this is the take-home truth or the main theme of this passage. It's such and such. And then write an exegetical outline as to the flow of the text. Then you go from all that now to the sermon, the homiletic outline, and introduction, proposition, main point, subpoint, and so forth, all these in full sentences. That's what I taught them the first week. Now the second week, we're giving them 2 hours every day to do it. And it was wonderful. Larry Fogel, who speaks French, we made him a floater. He would just float around, and because he could actually listen. I floated too, but I don't speak French, so I wasn't much good for anything. But he speaks French, so he could listen to those guys talking in their small groups and studying, debating, and then he could listen to the sermons at the end. He'd listen to the sermon, he'd walk to this next group and hear a couple sermons and walk around. That's what he did. And from Monday to Friday, it was amazing the difference. These guys, and you know, the bottom line is, if I give all of you, if we divide up into small groups, groups of 5, and I give each group of 5 the same text, each group should come up with basically the same sermon. Because the main point is the same. And I mean the theme. And the main points to the text will be the same. You will word them differently, no doubt. And each man's perspective will come through. But the basic thought in the text is the same. The interpretation of every text, of a given text, is always that interpretation. The applications might be many, but the interpretation, the meaning is, we'd all come up with the same thing. So we were finding that. As he was floating around, it's all basically the same sermon, which is wonderful, all right? Especially when these guys have never done this before. They've never done this before. So here's some pictures. And I love these pictures. It's so great to see these guys with their Bibles there, and all they're doing is exegeting the text. I love this guy's hand here. That's not what it means. You know, something. There's some conversation going on here. No. Look at the verse. You know, I'm telling you, them making the Word of God the source and foundation of the sermon is new to them. Not to you, but to them. I like this one too. No, put that down over there. Here's the ladies in their group. Doing the same thing. This is the Christian school, by the way, broken down walls and so forth. Here's the preaching time. So now, after an hour and 15 minutes of study time and prep time and writing out the sermon, now it's to the preaching. You see guys of different ages. This guy here is a Supreme Court judge. He's a deacon in one of the large churches in the capital city of Jimena. He's been at every single training session we've done. He'll graduate in October, assuming he's at those two sessions. He's a deacon and a real faithful guy. He's an older guy. This guy's really old. Let me tell you about this guy. He is as old as dirt, folks. He is a faithful, faithful pastor. He wears Coke bottle glasses. Now, he's not wearing them here, but normally he does. Look at his feet. You see the white? Those are bandages. Every day he came with bandages on, gauze bandages around his feet, and would just shuffle. I think he was in pain the whole time. Look where he's sitting. He's a front row aisle seat. He's in spitting distance of me every time I talk. Now, the older guys could think, well, I'm not new to this. I've been pastoring for 50 years or 40 years. You young guys sit in front. That's not what happened. I mean, young guys tried to get in front too. These guys are, this is not a typical Baptist, or I'm not sure, maybe Bible church, where everyone's sitting in the back. Everyone's fighting for the back pews. That's not what's going on here. They want to get up front. And here's a guy, faithful, diligent, and I watched him in his group of five. He wasn't just sitting there watching. He was engaged with the group. Really, really encouraging to me to see a guy already in the ministry who could probably simply say, I'm too old for this, or it's past my prime, or I know all this already, which he doesn't. Why would I listen to this young American guy? No, he's right there, engaged and involved. So this is Larry and Gideon and me, the group of the entire... all the guys together. So here's the flight back. This is a three-seater going back, and let me sit in the cockpit in the front. And I tell you, I was so tempted just to flicking stuff. All these cool buttons. You just, what would happen if I did this? Don't touch that, you know. So anyway, that's the flight back. So you are already generous supporters. Thank you. Pray for additional partners. We're at 83%. We need to be done with deputation. We love this, but we need to be done. I'm also involved in the BMM School of Church Planting, and that's taking a ton of my time, and I just need to be done with deputation so we can be overseas more, be involved in the School of Church Planting more. Pray for me when I'm overseas. Pray for Vicky, because when I'm there, she's home alone, unless she goes to care for grandchildren, which we often try and work that out because it's nice for her. pray for me as I lead the school of church planting. All right, questions. We can have the lights. We have a few minutes for questions, I think, I hope. Questions, comments, snide remarks. Oh, hold those. I want to read something. I just realized I need to read something. This is an email that was sent. There's a Baptist Missions Bibles International missionary in that part of Chad. And we know her quite well. She actually attended one of the workshops just to see what was going on. She's very, very sharp. Anna Wivel's her name. And she lives in Chad. She lives right there in that area. And she's in the churches. And she knew what we were doing. She knows what we're doing. We stayed with her one time when we were there for one of these teaching trips. She wrote an email to her supporters, just a general email. And one of her paragraphs in her email was this. In January, two missionary teachers came to teach the 9th and 10th of a series of 12 courses for church leaders. You notice I took my glasses off. When you get really old, you take your glasses off to read. Isn't that ridiculous? These courses have been excellent training for the attendees. One of the courses this time was on expository preaching in Chad, and she knows this from experience. She's lived there for years. Preaching in Chad is all too often shallow, disorganized, poorly prepared, mostly topical and allegorical in nature, and only loosely based on the biblical text. That's a correct assessment. The class was designed to help preachers to provide more solid, biblically based content in their sermons. It is already making a difference, as I observed just this last Sunday. Now, we were there in January, and she sent this out like 3 or 4 weeks ago. It's already making a difference, as I observed just last Sunday. The preacher gave such an excellent exposition of Ephesians 4, 17 through 30, that I asked him afterward if he'd been in the expository preaching course. He smiled and said he had indeed prepared his sermon based on what he had learned in the course in January. Praise the Lord for these courses, which are helping our African church leaders to minister more effectively. So, you know, you all are a part of that, because you support us. When you teach 150, 160, 170 guys and their ministries become more biblical, you change the complexion of Christianity in that little pocket, that little part of the world. And that's the value of this ministry. So I can't tell you how much we appreciate your investment. This is a worthy use. When you invest in us, you invest in those pastors, and you're investing in their people. Yes? Well, we started on deputation 5 years ago. So roughly 5 years. And we're just taking one or two trips. I just have been kind of begging Baptist Mid, can I take as many as 4 trips a year? Because they need me to. Tim Fink, one of our team members, is now the director of Bibles International. Bibles BI ruthlessly stole him from us. And so now we have one less guy on the team. And there's only two full-time guys on the team. And I'm the third, and I'm not even quite part-time. So I'm begging BMM, let me go on 2 or 3 trips. And they said, well, if the money's there, the money won't be there, but if the Lord provides it, we're going to go on more trips. So I was a ditch digger, really good at it. I pastored in Rockford, Illinois for 19 years. Yes.
How did you react to all that food?
That's one of the first. Food and insects. I was telling your pastor, there's the missionary prayer, dear Lord, I'll get it down, you keep it down.
You feel good while there.
Yeah, right. I do my best. Right now, my wife and I are on a real strict diet. Most of the time we're just eating vegetables and fruit. So while I was in Chad, I did that mostly. And they respected that. In fact, the missionary lady we stayed with, the couple we stayed with, the wife, I had salad I'd bring for lunch every day. But I have eaten with them. And, you know, I tell a story of telling your pastor's family last night. You're in a group and there's a big platter and there's a big fish right there, whoop, dropped in front of you, head cut off, staring right back at you the whole time. Scales are there, and you reach in and you grab a hunk, take the scales off, take the bones out, eat it, reach in, grab some more, and it's a free-for-all. And you just do it. So I had 2 or 3 pieces of fish and lots of bread. I've eaten cow lung. I spit that out, but I tried to eat it. It's really chewy like rubber. And you just, you do the best you can. And they know. I mean, they understand. I lose 8 pounds every trip. It's a great diet plan. If you need to lose weight, come with me. Between the heat and the food you won't want to eat, it's great. Yeah, you're praying for your health the whole time. Because if you're sick, you're not worth much. So yeah, I'm fine. You eat enough. You don't enjoy what, here we enjoy what we eat, so we eat way too much. There I don't enjoy much of anything. Yes, Betty. Well, there are certainly Christian similarities. A love for the Lord, a desire to rear their kids in the things of the Lord. But one of the disadvantages I have is I don't speak the language, so I can't sit down with someone and just tell me about your life. I don't have those options, those opportunities. Their life is hard. There's not much money. The pastors aren't paid much. And just generally the places we go, the third world context, which not just Africa, not just Chad. But often the pastors are literally remunerated with, you know, chickens and eggs and stuff, like maybe used to be here. Not so much money, but things. Just life is harder. And our lives are so easy. You need to get a tire change. You go to a discount tire, and within 45 minutes, you're on the road. Not there. If you even have a vehicle. Most people have motorcycles or bikes. The roads are largely dirt, so it's dirty, 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 filthy. Money in Chad, for instance, it's hard to get currency. If you go to a store and you have a dollar, here you have a dollar and you need, you know, 15 cents change. You do that there, they don't have the change. There's a lack of currency. So you're at a store and the guy's like, well, buy something else. Because I can't change your money. So all I can say is just life is harder. It's hot and dirty and harder. We take showers. I think most of you do. And use soap. Probably most of you do. They rinse off. So when you're in a room with men, often they're wearing suits and it's 105. And it's odorific. It's just life there. It's just, you know, they can't afford soap. So they might rinse off every day or two. But, so I wish I'd be more specific as to individual family life, but I haven't had those conversations, so. Yes, Ben. Oh, how do they find out about us? Sometimes they just word of mouth. You know, one of their leaders ends up being in the States for some time and he hears about us. Often it's a relationship because of Baptist Mid Missions. In this case, Baptist Mid started this ministry 80 years ago, started sending missionaries to that part of Africa. And then over time, you know, you planted churches and so forth. And so there's just a organic connection between us and the leaders there. Yes.
When you go in, I'm assuming you have a template that you have in your teachings. Are there any, cultural barriers that you kind of have to twist your template a little bit to accommodate their culture as opposed to just going into a church in America and presenting your program and all that?
Most of what we're teaching is philosophical, theological. So, systematic theology. Here's the doctrine of the Bible. And there's nothing cultural about that. All of us, no matter what culture we're a part of, need to submit to what the Bible says about this doctrine. Okay. Like what we're doing, teaching how to preach. A lot of what we do is more the nuts and bolts and the philosophical, theological. So there isn't a lot of cultural barriers in those situations. When I illustrate something, I have to be very careful. I can't use my normal American illustrations.
I guess that was my question.
They won't work.
Well, I can't use that because
so sometimes you do illustrate church life. Like, folks, I would say, folks, in the church I pastored, this was happening. And you know, the bottom line is, and we've discovered this, churches and sinners and the pastoral ministry, and it's the same no matter where. I've been in pastors' conferences, different places around the world, and I've been in pastors' Q&As in the Caribbean, and in these other places. And in the Q&As, the questions are all the same. What do you do when? There's a church discipline situation here. There's a divorce problem. Now, in these countries, it might be, I got a guy with five wives. Okay, we don't have that one, right? So some of those things are different. But so much of it is just simply dealing with sinful people and people who've trusted Christ, but they're still battling with their sin and internal church issues and all that. So there are things. The way they do deacons there, sometimes they have deacons who have a lot of power. Well, there are churches here where that's true too. Sometimes you have pastors there who have way too much power. They're dictatorial in their leadership. We have that here too. So there are enough similarities where we're able to connect. Yeah. Well, they have a good French translation, and Bibles International is working on some translations related to some of the local dialects that are large enough. So all the men, in fact, we're hoping actually to get the men in October as they graduate with their certificate. I'm right now in contact with a publisher in Switzerland to try and get them the MacArthur Study Bible in French. That when they graduate, they get their certificate and the MacArthur Study Bible. So we're hoping we can make that happen. So yes, every place we go, the guys have a reliable translation. Sometimes it's an old one, and it may not be in their mother tongue. For instance, a guy's major language, his mother tongue might be Saramajingai, but he also speaks French. Well, there might not be one in Saramajingai yet, but he's got French, and he speaks as people, and even if he's in front of his people that don't speak French, he's able to read his French translation and then translate as he preaches to those who don't speak French. Okay, so they all have Bibles in their language. Yes. No. Not where we are. We're in southern Chad. No. I'll tell you the biggest issue is going to be the Muslims coming up from CAR. That's the radical Muslims coming up. That's already started. And so, you know, that's why we've told these guys, you can't rely on the Americans. We have to have some guys in the room who are going to be able to take this over when we leave. Because there may be a day when we can't go back. So they can't depend on us. You know, the political situation in these places sometimes can actually change overnight. And so we just can't assume we're always going to have these kinds of abilities and opportunities. Well, I need to stop you because your pastor's over there starting to get nervous. It's 2:15. So let's pray and we'll close, all right? And I'll be here, so please ask questions. Approach me if you would. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for this good church family. Bless these folks. Bless their ministries here as they are evangelists and missionaries here in this part of the world. Bless the morning service to follow. Lift up Christ, we pray. We ask these things in His name. Amen.